The scripture reading for today comes from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. We know that the people of Jerusalem had just returned from Babylon to find their city in ruins, and Ezra and Nehemiah have gathered the people at the water gate in this town square. And this is the renewing of the covenant that they made with Christ. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who were interpreting for the people, said to them, "Don't weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. All the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of choice foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." And the Levites, too, quieted the people, telling them, "Hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day." So the people went away to eat and drink as a festive meal, to share gifts of food, and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's word and understood them. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Father, this is your day, and we will rejoice in it. That is always something that we find hard to understand. It is something that we often find hard to do. But your word is before us. May we understand your desires and may we obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you know this song. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice. Yeah, I'm so tempted to try and do it in a round, but I've gotten far enough, so I'm not going to do that. You know, isn't that a great song? Have you ever said, you know, you're singing, "Rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice." And sometimes it's really easy to sing that song. Sometimes it's, you know, you're going along and there's a gorgeous sunset and you're seeing the beauty of the water and you're looking at the sun coming down on Lake Michigan and you're going, "Rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice." Or you're going around and it's snowing in the middle of April and the roads are garbage and you're hitting potholes and ruts and you're going, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." You know, have you ever sung that song and you're thinking, really? Really? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, I don't know if you know this, Father, but that's easier said than done. That's easier said than done. And you wonder, what is God expecting out of us for rejoicing? You know, and one of the great expectations that God has for us is that we will be a joyful people. You know, I can muster that pretty much 80% of the time. You know, but I get aggravated. I get annoyed. I get frustrated. I get kind of mopey. Does anybody here ever experience that? If you experience aggravation or frustration or mopey, just say amen. For those who did not, you lied. You have just lied before God. Of course we do. We always are in that situation. And the other thing is that we just don't pull joy out of thin air. Joy is not something that is just, there it is. Joy is always anchored to someone or something. Joy is always something as a response. We do it when we have the embrace of an old friend or a family member. When we hold our child for the first time at birth. When we see a gorgeous landscape. or we hear a piece of music. You know, when we're in our cars and something moves us and we, regardless of the quality of our voice, sing as loud as we can with the radio. That's joy. That is joy. Now, it's tempting to equate joy with happiness, but happiness to me is much more shallow and transitory. Happiness can be taken away in a minute. Joy has a depth, and it has a sense of enduring quality, even in difficult times. I think it has this quality because it is anchored to something which is far more, especially for those who belong to Jesus, is anchored to something far more substantial. It is anchored to Jesus, to the Father, and to the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit fills our lives with joy. It's interesting, if you were to wander through the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, over 400 times you would run into the words joy or rejoicing. The Bible is a book that is filled with joy. It is filled with the joy of the Lord, the one who created us, the one who has redeemed us, the one who sustains us and fills us, the one who walks next to us. It is filled with a sense of joy. We are to be a joyful people. Now, that doesn't mean we sit around with silly grins plastered on our face, regardless, but there is an inner sense of confidence. There is an inner sense of light. There is an inner sense that we are well. We have a joy because we know that we are incredibly and enduringly loved. We are loved by God. Our joy is a sacred joy. And if you don't believe me, just look at the text that Britta read for us this morning out of Nehemiah. And as you did, you know, Nehemiah is a story of rebuilding and restoration. Nehemiah was a very trusted and high official in the occupying government. And he was given the news that his city, that he loved, his hometown, was in a disaster. It had been burnt, it had been destroyed. The temple was up, but everything else was in shambles. And he went, and it is a story of an extraordinary man doing an extraordinary job for an extraordinary God, and he rebuilds the walls under hostile conditions in 52 days. And the people are stunned. In less than 2 months, he accomplished what had not been able to be done for over a decade. And now they are having a worship service. They are having what is called a sacred assembly. They are gathered together, and they are going to worship. And the Levites are there, and all of Israel, and everyone who's able to understand, men, women, everyone, is in front of the water gate in a large area, and the Levites are surrounding them, and Ezra is on this platform. And it says that from daybreak, think 6 a.m., to noon, they read the law. How many of you know what time it is right now? Don't look at your watch. How many know what time it is? You have 20 minutes before 11 o'clock. Worship lasts an hour. I don't know where that's in the Bible, but that's a more sacred rule than anyone will find in the scriptures. Worship lasts an hour. You know, and if it goes over, people set their watches. Beep, 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 beep. You know, all of a sudden their cell phones go off. You know, think about 6 hours. 6 hours hearing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They read the law. They read the Torah. And the people went nuts. They loved it. And in verse number 8, they read from the book of the law, the will, the basics of a relationship that God had with each and every one of them, and they read from the book of the law, and the Levites are standing there making it clear and giving it meaning, which is always essential. You have to have sometimes everybody needs help. Everybody needs help trying to figure out the scriptures. We're going to be reading through the Bible. We do it often in this church, read various sections. How many times have you been reading and you read that section and you go, not a clue? Not a clue. I don't have a clue what that is. Or you read it and you're thinking, why would he be saying that? You know, I think the first time somebody who doesn't know the Bible really well comes across Psalm 109 and here's David, oh God, can you please punish my enemies and make their children's orphans and don't let anybody feed them, and can we hit them a lot and can we hurt them? And you know, you're thinking, whoa, what's that doing in the Bible? You know, and there are people there, and they're making it clear, and they're talking about it, and they're hearing things from Leviticus that they haven't heard for such a long time. They're hearing things from Deuteronomy that they haven't heard for such a long time, and the people understood what they have read. If you can't understand, you can't obey. You can't do what you don't understand. And then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, and the priest, and all the Levites who were there, and they're all saying that. And he said, today is God's day. Today it's a holy day. Today is a day to dedicate and focus on what God has done for each and one of us. Don't weep. Don't mourn. I want you to think of the responses that you had in worship service. What's the most common response you've had in worship service? I can guarantee you, for a lot of people, it's like, he's not done yet, is he? He's going to have a long time. Or you can think, yeah, that was great. That was great. How many times have you been moved to tears because of what you have heard? Not because of the eloquence of the speaker, not because of the ability of the music, just the fact that God is in this place and he has spoken to you. Have you ever been moved to tears? These people are weeping. They are weeping. They are weeping because they have not heard this for so long, and when they have heard it, they discovered how far they are from what God wants. They look around and they see what they've been given, and they see how they have behaved, and they see the disconnect between the two, and they see all that God desires from them, and they see how far they have fallen, and they just weep. And they just weep. Nehemiah said, no, don't do that. No, this is not a day for that. This is God's day. This is a day of joy. This is a day of hope. This is a day where you are reminded of how much God loves you. Don't weep. This is not an occasion for sadness. This is an occasion for celebration. This is an occasion. You know, so often we are so concerned that everyone around us, you know, does every little detail of the law and does it and somehow gets it all right. No, God says, I don't care about that today. Today, this is my day. Today, we are celebrating. When you come into worship, that's a day to celebrate. When you come into this house, shout to the Lord with joy. Lift up your voices. Because he loves you. Because in Jesus Christ, he has given you life. Do we get it wrong? Sure we do. Do we make mistakes? Weekly, daily, sometimes hourly. Are we all that God desires? Absolutely not. But he forgives us. He encourages us. He strengthens us. Don't weep. Don't mourn. And then Nehemiah says, go and enjoy. He must have been a Swede. Go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks. Get some food. Have a potluck. Get together. You know, you get together, get some food, get some beverages out, have some coffee, put a couple lumps of sugar in it, get it in there, have it good. Bring it all together and celebrate. And by the way, if somebody doesn't have some, send him some. This day is holy to our God. You are God's people. This is his day. Let us celebrate in the manner that he desires. Focus on his goodness. Focus on his provision. And have a good time. Do not grieve. And then the centerpiece of this passage is this. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. By the way, one professor translates it this way. The joy of the Lord is your protection. It's your protection. It's what keeps you safe from discouragement. It's what keeps you safe from disobedience. It's what keeps you safe from God's wrath. It's what keeps, God is joyful. The joy of the Lord, his joy in you, his joy in creation, your joy in what he has done, your connection to him. That's your strength. That's your strength. In the promise, the work, and the hope of the Lord. And all the Levites are going around repeating it and saying, look, calm down, this is a holy day, don't grieve. This is also a reminder that we also do the same. Calm down, don't be upset, relax, God loves you. God loves you. Are we sinners? Absolutely. You know who the worst sinner in this place is? All of us. That doesn't negate the fact that our God loves us. Sometimes we like to point fingers, don't we? We have our little favorites we like to point out. We don't like this, we don't like that, we don't like this, we don't like that, we don't like that. God says, look, here's the deal. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of my desires. Don't grieve, don't mourn. This is a holy day. And all the people went away and obeyed. They went and ate and drank. They sent portions of food to celebrate because they understood what God had given to them and what had been known. And I love Nehemiah 12:43. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them joy. And the men and women also rejoiced. Listen to this. The sound of their joy, rejoicing in Jerusalem, could be heard for miles. They could be heard for miles. That would be incredible. 1994. I know, it's almost 20 years ago. 1994, I went down to Indianapolis. I went down, I can't remember the time of year it was. I want to say it was sometime in the spring. I don't know. I can't remember. But we went down to Indianapolis because that was the year that Promise Keepers was there. And we took six of our guys and we got in a van and we drove all the way down. And we got into this, we got in late. We got in late, and I walk in to the dome that was there, that big dome they have in Indianapolis, and there are like 54,000 men all singing together. I got to tell you, that is cool. That was amazing. 54,000 men singing, holy, 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 holy. And you know what these guys, these men were doing? In between all the sessions, they had large beach balls. And it's going around. They're going around the stadium, and all these guys are laughing and hitting beach balls. And somebody has a styrofoam plane, and it's going from one end of the football field all the way back and forth. And guys are throwing beach balls and everything. You know why they were doing that? There was not one woman in the place telling them to knock it off. They were children just having a ball. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, how much fun. You know, think about that. Think about how much fun if there was a beach ball right now. You guys, while I was preaching, just were batting it around, you know? You're thinking, this is a lot better service than I remember. You know, you're just whacking a beach ball around. That'd be a wonderful experience, wouldn't it? And we think, you know, is joy just about silliness? Is joy? No, no, it's not just about silliness. I want to read you a scripture out of James chapter 1. Here's one. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of every kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance produce and finish its work in you, that you might be complete and mature, not lacking in anything. You're thinking to yourself, count it all joy. Count it all joy. You know, I'll tell you what, we've had kind of a long week in the Anderson household, and I will tell you, I'm not going to go into it, but let me just say, do you know, for parents, there's only one thing that can produce a long week, and that's children. You know? And that's children. And it has just been one of those weeks where, you know, it's just kind of like, And it just sort of sits in the back of your head, And it may not always be at the focus, but if your brain stops, it kind of wiggles its way to the front, and you just sort of think about it. When you lay down at night, you shut your eyes, boom, there it is. There it is. There it is. You know, you keep pushing it down, and it keeps coming back, and you keep hearing the words that are being said, and you keep hearing the sentiments that are a part of it, and you think to yourself, well, you think so many things, and none of them are appropriate for the pulpit. And so you just think to yourself, you know, okay, how do I find joy in that? How do I find joy? How do I find joy knowing that my if your spouse is ill, or you are suffering with a physical ailment, or you are dealing with some horrendous financial issue, or you have tried to find joy for so long, and all you see are shades of gray? Count it all joy. This is going to sound strange, but I think there are times joy is more than an emotion. Joy is an orientation of life. Joy is a sense that you are, is a sense of gratitude. It is a sense of security. It is a sense of assurance that you have the very presence, power, and love of God in your life. Jesus, at the night he was with his disciples, talks about this joy, and he said, you know what? My Father loves me. I have loved you. I want you to remain in my love. And here's how you do it. Keep my commands. If you do that, you will remain in my love, just as I remain in my Father's love because I listen and obey to him. I tell you this because I want my joy to be in you and that your joy will be perfect. In other words, it'll be complete. In the midst of everything, sometimes we just obey God and trust him. And know that his joy is with us. Jesus says in chapter 16 of John, ask anything you want to receive from me, and you will. And your joy will be perfect. It'll be complete. Paul writes about joy. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Here's the reality. No matter where you go, no matter what you experience, no matter what you get yourself involved with, you are never alone. You have the Holy Spirit, who is the one, and I believe this is the best translation, who walks next to you. And he will fill you. And he will strengthen you. And he will give you the joy of the Lord. It is your strength. I don't know what you're going to do today. I don't know what you have got on for this week. I have no idea. I do know this, though. You're going to have challenges. I do know that you're going to find frustrations. I know that you're going to, at some point, hit a pothole. Not reality, figuratively speaking. You're going to have a lot of things go on in your life that just drive you nuts. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's not a silly song, is it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, because that's our lifeline. That's what we know. That's what we believe. That's what we have. Because Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? The Bible tells me so. Rejoice. Rejoice. Paul says, again, I say rejoice. He's writing that from prison. He's writing that from a prison where he is cold, it is damp, no one feeds him except for people who bring him food, and he is saying, rejoice always. He tells it to the Thessalonians, he tells it to the Romans, he tells it to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's easy for me to tell you this. Why? Because Paul knows, and Jesus knew, and Peter knows, and we know. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We have a sacred joy. So I leave you this day with these words. Count it all joy as you leave this place. Whatever you encounter, however you endure, count it all joy. Why? You're not alone. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Amen.